Thank David. He's one along with Joey that teach one of our Sunday school small group classes, and you can tell that he not only loves the scripture, he understands the scripture. He and Joey together do a great job at educating scripture and helping us to understand that and how to apply it to our lives. So if you're looking for a place to spend some time after worship on Sunday mornings, I know they would love to have you. Today is our last day of the sermon series, God's Plan for You. We have spent almost 2 months reading scripture, hearing messages. I began even more months than that before praying through this opportunity for us to come together. I really hope, pray, and expect that in this time together, it hasn't been just about hearing more scripture and about understanding maybe a little bit more today about the life of Nehemiah, but about truly applying to our lives what it means to embrace God's plan for us. And I don't mean just the big overall plan. I don't mean a plan that God just wants us to maybe read the Bible more and live more like He wants us to. We can all say that. But I'm talking about God's specific plan for us, because God created each of us in a unique way with a specific plan in mind, and there are parts of that plan, whether we understand them fully or not, that take place every single day. And I want us to live with urgency in how God calls us to live. And today I hope to pull together an understanding of what that might look like when we pull together all of what we've been talking about and really seek to know what God's plan is for our life. Will you pray with me? Lord, You are a faithful and true God. You created us. You know everything about us. And God, You do. You have a plan for us. Scripture tells us that. And Lord, sometimes we go through life and we feel like we're wondering and we wonder what purpose there is in our life. But Lord, it's not supposed to be that way. And Lord, while we may not understand every single thing about what's supposed to be happening in our lives or what the goals are in our lives and how, and they may even change from time to time, Lord, we know that when we walk with You, we can know there's a sense of purpose in every single day, and that we are working towards a goal that's bigger than what we can even imagine as human beings, because we are a part of Your family, of Your kingdom. Lord, help us, even though our minds can't fully comprehend that, to embrace the love, the opportunity that You give us to be co-creators in Your kingdom. This prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back and just quickly reflect over the topics that we've had leading up to this one that we're going to have today. We began by talking about the first step in knowing God's plan for you is to connect with God. There are a lot of people, believe it or not, that may try to do what God wants them to, but they don't consult God on a regular basis as to what that plan is like, what the purpose is. And so the first thing is connecting with God. And it's not only connecting with God in your initial understanding of Him as your Savior, but it's also being willing to connect with God every day and to know the urgency, to know the importance of doing that and making it a priority. The second thing was recognizing something new in our life. I had a conversation, I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. A lot of us as Christians, we get in what we call a rut. And that shouldn't be that way either. There's times that's going to happen. It happens with me. It's going to happen with all of us. But when that we get to that point, we need to recognize that God is a God of renewal. And He is new in us every day. And if we seek and we ask Him for that, it will come. Thirdly, we talked about obeying God. His instructions are clear and they come through Scripture. But not only through Scripture, through our understanding of who God wants us to be. It can come through fellowship in the body of believers. It can come through prayer. It can come through specific situations that God brings into our lives, but we can know clearly what it means to obey God. We're also to have active faith. And by active faith, I mean instead of simply waiting for things to happen, we pursue God. We pursue godly input. We seek out what God desires us to do, who God desires us to be. And we do that with enthusiasm, anticipation, and excitement. But in the midst of that, we're also supposed to be ourselves. All too often we can look and we say, well, I need to be more like this person. I need to strive to do more like this person does. I need to accomplish this. And while other people may be mentors, other people may be examples for us, God does not desire me to be another Dave Miller. Doesn't desire Scott Withers to be another Greg McCormick. God created us uniquely with the purpose of being who God created us to be. Now we learn and grow from each other, but we should only seek to be the person God created us to be. Also, we're to claim the power. We're to claim the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real, and all too often that gets pushed aside. If I don't watch out, I'll preach this whole sermon again because this one gets me excited. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a power. The Holy Spirit is something you can know, and it comes inside of your body. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is a gift. It is a part of the triune God. God, the Holy Spirit, is just as important as God the Father and God the Son. And we cannot live accepting and living out God's plan for us if the Holy Spirit is not an active part of our life, because we'll spend too much time guessing and trying to figure out on our own what that plan is instead of allowing God Himself to share it with us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, one of the many. Also, personal testimony. In our midst, we need to be, the Bible tells us we should be ready at a moment's notice to respond to why it is that we have joy in our life, what it is that God's doing. We need to be ready and willing to share that with others who want to know it. And at the same time, just like Josh came last Sunday and shared his testimony, we need to listen to the testimony of others and hear what God's doing in their lives. And that comes together in a way that we're able to celebrate what it means to be the body of Christ. So today, we conclude with what I've entitled, "It's Not Rocket Science, Consider Your Circumstances." But I put a little caveat at the end of that. I said also, but it's also not a piece of cake. So here's what it is. It's not rocket science, consider your circumstances, but it's also not a piece of cake. We're going to be talking about Nehemiah. About Nehemiah's call, about what the plan was that God had for Nehemiah. And before we jump, and I encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I'm going to get to chapter 2 in a moment, and I want us to look through just almost verse by verse at some of that and see what's in there. But before I get to there, I want to give you a little bit of background from chapter 1. You see, Nehemiah gets word from Hananiah, one of his brothers, about the condition of his people, the Israelites, and Jerusalem itself. And when his brother comes and tells him that, how do you think that makes Nehemiah feel? He's very sad. He's upset. It's bad. It's depressing, so much so that there's this grown man that's weeping. It hurts him to the core to be reminded of what happened to the Israelites and what Jerusalem looks like now, and just the destruction that's there. And as David mentioned to us when he began reading, there are people who had basically given up on Jerusalem ever being able to be a city like it was before. But Nehemiah prayed, and he mourned, and he fasted. He confessed his sins and those of his people. And then he remembered God's promises, and he claimed them. I'm not going to read all of chapter 1, but I do want to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. This is what Nehemiah did. He said, "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" God told his people that, he basically said, "I know there's going to be times you're going to stray. I know there are times you're going to struggle. But if you will come back to me, I will bring you to the place I created you to be." That is a promise for us today too. I don't care where you are in your relationship with God right now. This is also a promise to us that if we simply seek God, if we come back to him, he will place us in the place he desires us to be. even though we may not know where that is right now. So that is the hope that we have. That is the promise that we have from Scripture and from God Almighty. So now I want us to look at God's plan for Nehemiah. God's plan for Nehemiah is to rebuild the city wall. Well, if we look, it says at beginning in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th century of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah talking. Now, I want you to know, things aren't put in Scripture haphazardly. So there's a comment here. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the reason that's there is because as theologians went back and compared what was going on in chapter 1 and what is happening at that exact time in chapter 2, they know there was a four-month time period between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Why do you think that's important? That was how long Nehemiah prayed. For 4 months before anything seemed to come to pass. And we need to understand that the importance of that, of coming to God on a daily basis for whatever length of time it takes. But it says that when wine was brought for him, I, Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "What does your face look so sad? Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Now, have you ever sent a text to somebody and they completely misinterpreted? They didn't read the words wrong, but they just misinterpreted the context of it or the tone of what you said. This is easy to happen right here if you don't know the history and the context of what happened in this time period. Because he said, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill?" And then he said, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." What does the next scripture after that say if you've got your Bible open? He said, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And what does the next thing say? "I was afraid." Now, if you're thinking about it, as we might initially read it, you could say that the king initially was very empathetic. You're sad. I understand that. I wonder what's going on. Well, if that's the case, why would Nehemiah be scared? The reason Nehemiah was scared was because it was not a good thing for the king to tell you that you were experiencing sadness of heart. Because there was an understanding in this culture, when you came before the king, it was a huge honor. And no matter what else may have been going on in your life, nothing compared to that. So you better put it aside and you better honor that king. And if you didn't do that, you know what could happen to you? You could die. So that is why Nehemiah was afraid. To come before the king was not, to come before the king sad was not a good thing. But Nehemiah said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So Nehemiah responded wisely in a way God led him, but he also responded honestly to what King Artaxerxes asked. We struggle sometimes with that today. Now, there's a line between being honest and open and sometimes even vulnerable about the challenge and struggles and hardships we have in our life instead of pretending everything is okay. There's a line between that and simply whining and complaining and airing our dirty laundry all the time. So I want us to understand that as I begin to talk. But I want us to understand that it's important. It's part of what it means to be the body of Christ. That we don't have to come and pretend. That we can be who we are before God. And then even beyond that, we should be able to share with each other our struggles. Not to come so that somebody else can fix it. Not to come so we can just talk and feel better about ourselves. But to come and be honest. So that others may be able to help through God's guiding. To lead and direct and support. And I want to take a caveat for a moment. I really do want you to think and pray specifically about what God's plan is for you. God's specific plan. And one of those I want you to think about, if you're not already a part of one, I really want you to think about what it might mean for you to be a part of a Sunday school class or a small group. And this is why. What I just told you here about being honest, about sharing, about being willing to be real. I happen to have the privilege every Sunday after this time of meeting with a group that now calls themselves the Seekers. And that comes because we meet and we talk basically about whatever the topic is Sunday morning, whatever the message is. And as seekers, they want to understand more fully, understand in depth, recognize how it is God may be speaking to them, and bring up questions of things they don't understand. And you know what's happened over the several weeks that we've been doing that? There have been some conversations that have happened that were amazingly real, even vulnerable at times. Tears have been shared. Hugs have been given. People have left that time together feeling different than they did when they came. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And you know, when you study the Bible the way it's intended, Bible study does that. Because it is about the love of Christ and the love we're to have for each other. At Woodland, sometime back, maybe a couple of years ago, we began, instead of simply calling things Sunday school and Bible study, we began using the term small group. Part of that wasn't because there was a problem with that term in and of itself, but people who didn't know what real Bible study was about and the transformation that can happen through really studying the Bible may have misunderstood that it was really just about coming and receiving information, and it was nothing more than that. But a true Bible study, a true group of believers coming together to study and understand, create a small group, whether that's what we called it or not, of learning together. Of learning together in a way that isn't just about something in the past, but learning together about how that is relevant and real in your life today. And so if you don't have a place you can go and be a part of sharing in that way, I challenge you to consider whether God might make that a part of your plan. Because I've seen it change the way people understood and embraced their faith. So as we continue with verse 4, the king said to me, "What do you want? What is it that you want?" Then I prayed to God in heaven, and I answered the king. All right, what happened here? The king said, "What is it you want?" And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He had just spent 4 months praying. Why did he need to pray again? God desires to be a part of every aspect. So yes, he needed that time to pray. But when you're in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a challenge, in the midst of a question, God needs to be a part of that too. And my guess is Nehemiah didn't look at King Artaxerxes after he said, "What is it you want?" and say, "You know, wait a minute, I got to go say a prayer and I'll be back in a little while." I don't think that's the way he did it. I think Nehemiah, under his breath, said, "God, you have answered my prayer. Help the words that come out of my mouth to be yours." And then he began speaking. I don't know that that was his exact prayer. Scripture doesn't say, but that's what I believe it meant to pray. God was so much a part of Nehemiah's life, and his presence was so much a part of who Nehemiah was, that he was connected in such a way that that prayer was one he knew God was going to hear. So this is what he said. He answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it." Nehemiah was embracing the opportunity that was before him. We have opportunities on a regular basis. Not all of those opportunities are ones that God intends us to embrace, but a lot of them are. And when we're connected to God, when God is a part of our life, when we get up in the morning and say, "God, I want to live today for you," and we have opportunities come before us like Nehemiah has come before him, we begin to recognize which of those opportunities are the ones that God wants us to embrace for the plan that he has for us. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I want you to hear this. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Ashvab, the keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber and make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple for the wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Do you hear that phrase? Because the gracious hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah did not shortchange God. Nehemiah had options, good options. He could have stopped at the first request which the king had so graciously granted. Everyone would have seen it as a win. "You're the man, Nehemiah." And I dare say if Nehemiah had not prayed for 4 months about this very situation, I'm not sure he would have had the trust in God or the wisdom to know what God wanted him to do in this circumstance. Nehemiah did not say, "Okay, I've risked my life. I think that's enough. Let's take what we have and go." Instead, he had a renewed faith in God's ability and God's calling on him at this specific moment. That's how God's plan for us works. It's not simply that we have this thing and we strive for it and we get there, we've accomplished it. It's a journey that we go through with God, and there are celebrations all throughout that. There's not one big thing to arrive to. It's something that happens throughout our life. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Here we go again. Following God does not come without its struggles. So, continuing with verse 11. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gates toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem." Listen to all of what he went to. "Which had been broken down, and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not even enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I was yet to say something, had yet said nothing to the Jews or priests or nobles or officials or others who would be doing work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we will no longer be in disgrace.' Also, he also told them about the gracious hand of his God on him and what the king had said to him." Nehemiah, once again, he went out, he looked at all this, he saw, he acknowledged the circumstances, he acknowledged the struggle, and he was willing to respond. The other leaders replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. The people were inspired to work rebuilding a wall. This is how you respond to God's call. God didn't just call Nehemiah and said, "Okay, go rebuild the wall." He also didn't say, "Go rebuild the wall. I'm going to have all your tools and all the equipment right there for you." Nehemiah had to pray. He had to know that he knew what it was God wanted him to do. And then as he continued living out the opportunity the best way he knew how, he looked for open doors, he looked for open windows, he looks for cracks wherever they may be of where God would want him to be. And when that time got there, he recognized it and he responded with confidence. And it led to the rebuilding of the wall. So, we witness here Nehemiah experiencing family relationships. You know who it was that first told him? His brother. Embracing his relationship with God. Next, we see how God uses his relationship with King Artaxerxes to reveal and accomplish the plan he had for Nehemiah. You know what? King Artaxerxes was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian at all. He didn't worship God. He didn't follow God. Yet, because Nehemiah was respectful and honest in service to this king, God was able to use this relationship for his will. Then in verse 18, we see Nehemiah's passion and heart inspired the other leaders of Jerusalem to come on board. And God's plan for Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem became a reality. As believers, we should realize that difficult circumstances and struggles very often lead to opportunities which are a part of God's plan. That's not always the case. In fact, if I had more time, I would give you examples of how they're good opportunities. There are things that happen, and we can recognize those as a part of what God's doing in our life, and we embrace them. But I want to finish this up, and I challenge you to just continue to consider God's plan for your life in this way. Here's a modern-day example. Now, I'm not saying that God plays an active role in causing one sports team to win over another, no matter what somebody in this room might say. But I have said and believe strongly that God is a part of every situation if we allow it, including sports. Most of you should know by now that UVA won their Final Four matchup last night. If you haven't, consider yourself notified. Anyone want to guess who my favorite UVA basketball player is? Kyle Guy. Shooting guard Kyle Guy. He's a lot of people's favorite player this morning, but he was my favorite player even before last night. I don't believe God caused Guy's shots to go in the basket last night. After all, how big of a deal was that really? I've seen my 12-year-old stand at a free throw line and make three shots in a row. Let me share with you why this was such a big deal. Kyle Guy has struggled with anxiety and depression for several years, at times having his mom and fiance make trips just to sit with him during some of those most difficult times. We know this because Guy chose to make it public instead of hiding. It was too difficult to pretend everything was okay when it wasn't. He also wants to be an example of what it means to win the battle with anxiety, something that many can relate to more than they can winning a Final Four basketball game. He had to face the struggle, heartache, and even death threats of being part of the only team in the history of college basketball to be ranked as a number one seed in the NCAA tournament seed and lose it to a 16 seed. Guy's story is not just about Guy, though. You know, obviously, he had his teammates who consider each other family. You have Coach Tony Bennett, who not only coaches but lives according to the five pillars of humility, passion, unity, servanthood, and thankfulness. But Kyle Guy has come a long way, and hear this, since middle school, when he was shooting with two hands until a guidance counselor took him aside and showed him a better shooting. Do you know? I haven't even been able to find out the name of that guidance counselor. But I bet that he or she, because I don't know if it was a man or a woman, was watching the game last night and knew that what was happening with Kyle Guy at the free throw line was about a lot more than winning a I don't know where Kyle Guy stands in terms of his faith, but my point is that never is our story and God's plan for our life only about us. And this brings us back to the vision we've held at Woodland for over 8 years now. It's based on Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And as far as that vision goes, we give this little illustration to make it easy to remember. There are three parts to that verse. We represent it as a triangle, and we call it the up, in, and out. Up is your relationship with God. And we already talked about that. You can't know, you can't even begin to know what God's plan is for you if you don't have a relationship with God. And that doesn't just mean that you've walked the aisle of a church and said you want to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. It means that you choose to live and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior every day. That's how you know the plan. That's the first relationship. The second relationship is the end, recognizing that you're not in it by yourself. Nehemiah couldn't rebuild the wall by himself. There were steps that took that. There were many other people involved in that, and the same is true in being who God wants us to be. We do that together. We don't do it alone. And then finally, reaching out to a world that's in need of hope, that's in need of peace, that's hurting. It's about relationships. So I encourage you today, I invite you, as we come to the end of this series, if you want to pursue God's plan for you, if you don't want to have just be pretending through your Christian faith, if you really want to live a life and seek out and know what God's plan is for you and live in that direction, I would love to be a part of it as your pastor, as your friend. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. I want to listen to you. And you know what? Especially after having a week away, I feel pretty doggone confident in telling you if that's what you want, hanging out at a place called Woodland is a great place to get connected to God. It's a place you can be genuine in who you are and not be judged in the way the world may judge you. And we're not perfect. Don't come expecting us to be. We're not. But we love them with the love of Christ. And we want to grow together and be in who God wants us to be so we can make a difference in the world. We want to be able to see others around us the way God sees them. And we want to be a part of offering that hope, that peace, that love, that joy that so many need. That's what we're about. If you want to be a part of God's plan for you that somehow or another is going to resemble that, I invite you for us all to come along and be a part of that journey together and individually on a daily basis. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And our closing hymn will be hymn number 309. We are called to be God's people. So as you would, just if you would stand with us. And I want you to consider what it really means to be God's people. That is what we're called to be. That's a part of our general call. There's specific call that we've been talking about that goes along with it. But we must be committed to being the people God called us to be. Let's sing together.
Can you sing all three stanzas of 390, please?